We've all been rather aware of the role of CEOs lately, with so many big corporations in the news. But what we may not know is that there is a CEO coming who will be unlike any other. He will be the chairman of the board of evil, the human representation of Satan's kingdom on earth. God gave us a graphic and prophetic glimpse of this coming reign, and Dr. David Jeremiah uses these truths to unveil the identifying marks and methods of the Antichrist in his message, Satan's CEO. Now here's David to tell us more as he introduces today's message.
We are in the middle section of our discussion of Satan's CEO. We're looking primarily at some passages in 2 Thessalonians and some other selected passages throughout the Old and New Testament. We're setting the stage for the coming of that world ruler that we know in prophecy as the Antichrist, Satan's CEO. And we're going to get to that discussion in just a moment. But during the month of October, we would like to make available to you some very positive principles that we think will help you as you try to get your arms, your heart, and your mind around the finances in your own home, in your own life. These are simply biblical principles that are time-tested, and we want to put them in your hands in a very practical way, and here's how we can do that. Listen to this.
Introducing Dr. David Jeremiah's 9 Biblical Money Management Principles That Will Change Your Life. This compact resource features 9 powerful things the Bible has to say about money and finances. Based on 126 New Testament principles and more than 2,000 Bible verses, these 9 truths capture the essence of what you need to better handle the resources God has given you. 9 Biblical Money Management Principles That Will Change Your Life. Yours free when you contact Turning Point. Call or click today.
And those are absolutely free. You don't have to send anything. All you have to do is ask, and we will send those to you as our way of encouraging you as you listen to Turning Point today. Well, let's get started with this lesson. This is part 2 of Satan's CEO. This is from the 5th chapter in the book, The Coming Economic Armageddon. And we're going to continue our study as we begin right now.
You know what one of the things will happen before Jesus comes back again? People will make more and more fun of prophecy. Isn't that what they're doing? They're scoffing. They're saying, what do you believe all that stuff about Jesus coming back? People have been saying Jesus is going to come back since the very beginning. He hasn't come back yet. Well, all I know about that just means he's a lot closer than he used to be. Right? But they take that to mean that since he hasn't come back yet, he's not going to come back. How many of you know that one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day? And he isn't on our time schedule. He doesn't have to come back when we believe he should. Well, if all we had was this prophetic sign, the falling away, if that's all we had on our calendar, I'd have to tell you, I think the Lord must be coming pretty soon. Because I think the falling away has started. I believe we're well into the falling away. Nobody goes to church on Sunday night. Nobody goes to church on Wednesday night. People don't go to church anymore very much, even though we supposedly have all this church growth stuff. When you compare the growth of the population in our culture to the growth of the attendance in our churches, it's way off. It's all messed up. There's a growing resistance to biblical truth, even in churches that purport to be evangelical churches. They have found another way to do church, leaving out the Word of God and getting rid of all the things that might be a little bit convicting. They just do church light, L-I-T-E, church light. You know what church light is? Church light is for Christians light, L-I-T-E. I read an astonishing example of the apostasy in a current event, and I wanted to share this with you. It's in Marilyn Sewell's interview of Christopher Hitchens in the Portland Monthly Magazine. Now, if you don't know who Hitchens is, let me just bring up the date. Christopher Hitchens is a prolific journalist. He's a pronounced and renowned atheist who wrote the number one New York Times bestseller, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. That's his bestseller, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. Needless to say, he's not a big fan of Christianity. On the other hand, Sewell, who is involved in this interview, is a self-described liberal Christian who, before her recent retirement, was the head of Portland's first Unitarian church and grew it into one of the largest congregations in the United States. She was a woman preacher. In an introduction to one of her questions, Sewell states, quote, I am a liberal Christian, And I don't take the stories from the scriptures literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement that Jesus died for our sins, for example. And Christopher Hitchens, the atheist, replied to her, I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah and that he rose again from the dead and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, you're really not in any meaningful sense a Christian. I mean, I love this guy. I mean, he's far more evangelical than she is. He's an atheist. He has a better knowledge of Jesus Christ than this apostate Christian. What's wrong with this woman? She's fallen away. She doesn't believe the truth anymore. Now, we may not be experiencing the full-blown apostasy that Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians, but we surely are on the edge of it. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, 2 Timothy 3:13. And in more than 40 years as a pastor, I can't hardly believe I've been doing it this long, but in my 40 years as a pastor, there's never been a time when biblical truths and historical facts and societal norms have been so increasingly up for grabs. The seven letters that are found at the beginning of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, and the seventh of those letters was written to the church of Laodicea. And many of you know that the church of Laodicea is a prophetic church, although it was also historic. And most Bible scholars believe that the church of Laodicea is a picture of the actual church that's going to be on the earth when Jesus comes back. Now, what do you suppose that church is going to be like? Well, let me just read this to you from Revelation 3, 15 to 17. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Those are the words of Jesus describing the apostate church that will be on the earth before Jesus comes back and the apostasy that must take place before the Antichrist is revealed. Do you wonder why I get excited about prophecy? Man, I'm sure not excited about people forsaking the truth. I'm not excited about the apostasy, but when I see it happen, it kind of has a back way of exciting me because I realize this is all preliminary stuff, getting ready for the Lord's return. And when I say to you, I think I'm going to be alive when Jesus comes back, one of the reasons is because I see all of these things happening that the Bible specifically talks about. And they're happening now as they have never, ever happened before. Have there been apostate times in the past? Yes. But never like the days we are experiencing in our culture. And here's the interesting thing about all of this. This comes as such a great surprise to people. All of you theologues, listen carefully. Some people think that we should look for a worldwide spiritual awakening before the rapture. Have you heard people say that? We're going to have a great revival before the rapture. But the passage in 2 Thessalonians tells us the exact opposite. The passage in Thessalonians says there's going to be a worldwide departure from the faith. Now, God might indeed send a revival before the rapture, but the scripture does not prophesy that. It's not in the Bible. This age is going to close in a great falling away from the faith. This is a prophetic fact of Scripture that nothing can alter, for it is indelibly set in the counsels of God. The Antichrist cannot be revealed before the rapture of the church. He cannot come back until the rejection of the truth, and he cannot come back until the removal of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible tells us that before the Antichrist can be revealed, the Holy Spirit has to be removed from the earth. You say, where do you get that? I'm glad you asked. Look down at your Bibles at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. In most of the translations of the New Testament, the word he in the English text is capitalized. How many of you have capitalized he in your Bible? All right. So who is the he? Well, the he is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer. The Holy Spirit exercises a distinct work in our world today as he is living within the bodies of Christ's followers. He lives within us. How many of you know that when you become a Christian, you get the Holy Spirit? He comes to live within you. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. You don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit. He's already there. If you're a Christian, it's automatic. It's part of the original equipment of becoming a Christian. The Holy Spirit comes to live within your heart. And the Bible tells us, too, that the Holy Spirit, in a very significant way, indwells the body of Christ, which is the church. In fact, the Holy Spirit even has a general work of restraint within the world. And I didn't realize that until recently. But then I read this passage again, and listen to what it says. John 16:7-9. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Helper is the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, watch this, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit basically has a threefold role in the world in which you and I are living now. He indwells every believer. He has a certain sense of indwelling the church, and he brings conviction to the world. And one day, when the church is raptured out of here, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is going to leave. And the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit that's holding back what is going to break loose in the early days of the tribulation, that's going to leave. Can you imagine, friends? It's bad now. Can you imagine how bad it would be if every person who believed in Jesus Christ in the entire world were immediately taken out of the world? And all of the restraining influence of the salt and light of God's people was shut down just like that. There isn't any wonder that the tribulation begins. It would begin almost automatically just from that fact alone. Christians are in some of the highest levels of leadership and influence throughout the world. And one day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they're all going to be gone. And with them will leave the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, will the Holy Spirit be absent from the world during the tribulation? Of course not. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But he will not have the same ministry during the tribulation that he has now. Now he indwells every believer. Believers will be gone. There won't be any person-to-person ministry of the Holy Spirit because there won't be anybody indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, won't people be saved in the tribulation? Yes. People will go into the tribulation who haven't heard the gospel, and through the witnesses that God provides, some of them will come to Christ, and the Holy Spirit will be involved in that. But here's how I understand it will work. If you read the Old Testament, you know that sometimes in the Old Testament, you read that somebody was doing something and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they were empowered to do great things, like Gideon. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to come on us because he's already in us. But in those days, as in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit will selectively come upon people at moments of time, perhaps for their conversion. But he won't be living in the bodies of God's people because God's people will be gone. I just can't imagine what that will be like. I can't imagine this world without the influence of God's people. After the rapture, when the church and the Holy Spirit are taken out of the way, Satan will then be released to completely dominate this world without any hindrance or restraint whatsoever. While it is true that the mystery of iniquity is already at work, the mystery of iniquity is being held back by the church, being held back by Spirit-filled believers. But one day that's all going to go away. And when that happens, Satan will have nothing to hinder him from doing what he wants to do. And he will empower the Antichrist to do the awful things that will take place during the tribulation. So after the rapture of the church, after the rejection of the truth, and after the removal of the Holy Spirit, and not until then will the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed. Have we got that now? But one day, very soon, I believe, the church is going to be removed. The apostasy will run its course. And then we are told that the revelation of the Antichrist will come to pass. So that's kind of the coming of the Antichrist. Now, I want to finish this message by giving you a little, what should I say? Just a little resume of the Antichrist. Remember, I can't tell you who he is. I can just tell you what I know about him. I'll just tell you what he's like. First of all, he is going to be a dynamic leader. He's going to be a dynamic leader. The Antichrist will be a dynamic leader. Daniel 7, 8 tells us that he has a mouth that speak pompous words. Later in the same chapter, Daniel says of him, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. The New English translation says pompous is boastful. John, writing in Revelation, says, and he was given a mouth to speak great things and blasphemies. And John uses two words here, megas and blasphemia, neither of which need explanation. It will be a huge, a mega blasphemy that the Antichrist levels against God. The Antichrist, during this time, will be the public voice of Satan. He will be able to sway crowds with his eloquence. He will no doubt be a great television communicator. People will naturally want to follow him. Orators like Abraham Lincoln and Winston Churchill and John F. Kennedy and Martin Luther King Jr. and yes, even Adolf Hitler were masters at captivating and moving large audiences. But even their best and most passionate speeches will be dull compared to the rhetoric of the Antichrist. One author has observed, so it will be with this daring counterfeiter. He will have a mouth speaking very great things. He will have perfect command and flow of the language. His oratory will not only gain attention but respect. Revelation 13:2 declares that his mouth is as the mouth of a lion, which is symbolic, telling of the majesty and awe-producing effects of his voice. The voice of a lion excels that of all other beasts, and so the Antichrist will outrival orators, both ancient and modern. He will be a dynamic leader. People will say, have you heard him speak? Did you hear him on television? Did he just not put you in a spell when he was talking? He will be dynamic. And then he will be defiant. He will be a defiant leader. The Antichrist will be the most defiant, arrogant, proud, self-impressed person who has ever walked on this earth. He will reject all traditional views of deity. He will magnify himself above every god. He will speak blasphemies against the God of gods. He will not regard either God of his fathers, nor, it says, nor the desire of women, which is a reference to Jesus Christ. He will not have any regard for any god. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 and 37, that he is going to exalt himself above everybody and stand at the very top and say, I am the new God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 calls him the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Satan is going to put his CEO on display in the most sacred pinnacle of worship. Do you know what he's going to do with the Antichrist? He's going to put him in the temple of God and let him tell everybody that he is God. That's what the book says. By this time, the temple will have been rebuilt in Jerusalem by the Jews, and as a condition of his covenant with Israel, the Antichrist will allow the Jewish people to continue their sacrificial system. And he will surround Jerusalem with his troops and then seize their temple, and as one last mockery of God, he will install his man of sin in the temple. And the Bible says he's going to offer sacrifices, the abomination of desolation, it's called. In the temple of God, in the Jewish temple, he will offer a swine on the altar to mock the God that he hates. It says in Mark 13, 14, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, let those who are on Judea flee to the mountains. When that moment comes, you better get out of Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 13, 8, that when the Antichrist sits in the temple as God, that all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. He will be dynamic and defiant, and he's going to be deceitful. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Look at verse 9 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. With all power and signs and lying wonders. Did you know that the triumvirate of power, signs, and wonders is used to describe the miracles of Jesus? But there's one other word that's added to those three words as it describes the Antichrist, and that's the word lying. The Antichrist miracles will all be lying miracles. They'll be pseudo miracles. They'll be deceitful miracles. The Antichrist will be able to deceive many into believing his lie. Those who have heard the gospel and rejected it will be sent a deception that will be so strong that they will not be able to believe the truth even if they want to. Now here's a section of this message that's a bit controversial, so listen carefully. These are Paul's words to the Thessalonian believers. And these words are found in verses 10 through 12 of 2 Thessalonians 2. So if you want to follow in your Bibles, you can do that. It says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now listen carefully. Quite often when I teach on prophecy, I am asked if I believe there will be a chance for people to be saved after the rapture. And of course the answer to that question is yes. Many will be saved during the tribulation period. Some believe that the revival during the tribulation period will be like a second Pentecost. It will be so great. But usually when I answer the question this way, I discover that I have missed their question entirely. What they really want to know is this: will those who have heard the gospel in this age of grace and rejected it be given another chance to be saved during the tribulation period? In other words, if you've been in church all your life, you've heard the gospel, you've understood it, and you rejected it, and the rapture comes and you go into the tribulation, will you still have a chance to be saved?
Well, I know you want to know the answer to that question, don't you? And that means you'll have to tune in tomorrow, because I am going to give you what I believe is the best possible answer to that question as we continue our discussion of the Antichrist under the heading Satan's CEO. Thank you so much for listening today. Let me tell you how you can get a copy of this new book from which these lessons are being taught. The new book is from Hachette Publishing in their Faith Words imprint, and it is called The Coming Economic Armageddon. It is available now from Turning Point for a gift of any size only during the month of October. That's right. During this month, when you send a gift to Turning Point of any size, we would like to send you a copy of this new book. And it will, I'm sure, be an encouragement to you, and also will help you be informed and armed with the truth. You know, I think one of the things that makes a lot of us very, I think perhaps righteously angry during these days is that it is so very difficult for you to get the truth about anything, even the truth about the indebtedness of our country. We've talked about that already. And if we don't have the truth, we have no place to go. And so we've tried to tell the truth as we understand it through many, many hours of research. And we've put all of this together in this book, and we want you to have a copy. So when you send your gift to Turning Point this month, please ask for your copy of the new hardback Faith Words book, The Coming Economic Armageddon, and we'll send it to you just as soon as we get your gift. Well, we also want to remind you that we're just a few days away now from our Washington event. Thursday, November the 4th, will be at the Verizon Center in Washington, D.C. for our second fall rally. We will be at the Verizon Center in Washington, D.C. for a 7 p.m. rally on Thursday night. And then that very morning, on Thursday morning at 8 a.m., we will be hosting a pastor's breakfast, which is free to all the pastors in the area. And we want to invite you to come, but you must have a reservation. We're serving a breakfast, and we're going to give all of our pastors a copy of this book as a gift, along with some other resources that we always give away at these events. We would like to encourage you pastors to register. You must be registered for the event, and you can do that by going to davidjeremiah.org/rallies, register for the event in the morning, and then get your tickets for the event that night in Washington, D.C. We're excited about all of this. We want to encourage you to make this a priority. Do it today while you're still thinking about it. And then be sure to join us tomorrow here on Turning Point as we conclude our discussion of the Antichrist under the heading of Satan's CEO. There's much more in this series, and it gets even more exciting as we move along. But tomorrow, we will come to some conclusions about some of the questions we raised today. I hope you join us then. Thanks for listening.
The message you heard today originated in the pulpit of Shadow Mountain Community Church, where David serves as senior pastor. Please take a moment to share what God is doing in your life through this ministry by writing to Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838, San Diego, California 92163. You can also contact us when you visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio or call 800-947-1993. When you call or visit online, request this month's resource, The Coming Economic Armageddon. This new book by Dr. David Jeremiah addresses aspects of the current and future economic changes in our world, and it reminds us to keep our trust in God alone, our only true source of safety and security. It's yours today for a gift of any amount. Just visit davidjeremiah.org/radio. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, The Coming Economic Armageddon, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.